inflated.
How many of you missed last week? You didn't miss last week? Listen, there'll be a tape available if you want one. Just tell Bill right back there in the back. Or tell Patrick. Is that who they need to tell?
Well, actually, I lost my bag last week. I had to take
it. So pray that you find it.
Yeah, pray that we get that back.
Okay. He needs that bag back. In Jesus' name, we got the tape back, right? All right. Y'all are not very... I want your agreement. Okay. Okay. All right. Then we... Let me make a very quick statement about last week. We found out that John had a revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't just have a revelation. He got the revelation of Jesus Christ because he was on the Isle of Patmos. He got himself into the Spirit of the Lord on the Lord's Day. He asked for a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus hears and answers every prayer, and he got the revelation of Jesus Christ. So everything that we must see from here on out that's under the title of revelation will be a revelation of Jesus Christ. If anything else comes, that's great, but it has to be incorporated with a revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? We understood. Well, I'll tell you what. I will probably next Sunday have you a glossary of terms so that we don't have to keep going over this. Something that I've looked up, gone to the Strong's and got, might say, a definition of certain words. Like angel. Remember what angel meant?
Messenger.
Messenger or pastor. Okay? These seven churches does not mean these seven churches. It means seven churches. Why seven churches? Because that's what John knew about. What would it good it be to talk about this church here today to John, because he didn't have the slightest idea what God was talking about. He was familiar with those churches in Asia, so God could talk to him about that. We also found something else out. There's a category of churches that he was talking about. Remember what they were? They were churches in certain states. That's why there were seven. They were Ephesus, the loveless church, Pergamos, the compromising church, Smyrna, the persecuted church, Thyatira, the corrupt church, Sardis, the dead church, Philadelphia, the faithful church, and Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Now, that can be a lot of different churches. So every church probably is in one of those categories. Then there is the triumphant church. And God did not say to the triumphant church, I have these things against you. Okay. Okay. What else? Anything else we need to cover from last week? Candlesticks. Remember what the candlesticks were? Let's just call them the light of the world, okay? All right, maybe we'll remember. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are called asteroids or galaxies. So there's a lot of churches in these churches. Let's just say it that way. Okay? There's a lot of churches in these categories. Seven candlesticks, once again, the seven lights to the world that John knew about. I wrote in here that in this God wants us to remember that He holds His ministers in His hands and cares for them. His church is the light of the world. He also reminds us that He is in the midst of His church always. Isn't that what God said here? Who walketh in the midst of the candlesticks. I think one of our biggest problems is we don't understand that God is right here, right now. If we could understand that God is right here, right now, He's walking in our midst, then we'll understand how important prayers for sick people are and how important baby dedications are. Because He's here. He put the desires of our heart to pray for sick people and dedicate babies in our hearts. He put those desires there. And now all we're doing is we're agreeing with Him. He's in the midst of the light of the world. Now, I don't think you all need to know about Ephesus is called a loveless church. Okay? Let's see what he's talking about. Verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Now listen, this is a very superficial scripture. We need to dig just a little bit. This is called the loveless church. So let's look at it. The NIV says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. This is not a positive statement here. This is a negative statement. Because God tolerates you and me. He tolerated us before we were saved, right? So He was tolerating wicked men then. Let's go on. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. Let me tell you, when you study this word out, you understand that everybody that came in the name of the Lord as a minister was tried and found to be a liar. There was no truth. That's why it's called a loveless church. There was no grace and there was no love in this body. You understand that if we put on each other on trial, we cannot make the trial. We will never be found innocent. Right? You'll find fault, and I'll find fault, no matter what. So these guys that would come along with a word from the Lord, they were found guilty of lying. They were found to be wicked men. So there was no more outside ministry to this church. Let me tell you how this came out according to the definitions. I know your work. I know your motives. I know your pain. And I know your endurance. I know that you are not forgiving or tolerant with sinners. I know that you have put on trial those that were false and some that were not false, and you found them guilty. You have been faithful to look for the truth or falseness in other people's lives. I'm rewriting this according to the Strong's Dictionary, okay? I know that you have been faithful to look for truth and falseness in other people's lives, not your own. That sounds like the church, doesn't it? Verse 3. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. I know that you have worked hard and endured much in my name. Now listen, there's a promise in the Word that says, there will be many that stand in front of the judgment seat of God and say, I did this and I did this in your name. And God will say, I don't know who you are. You weren't working for me, even though you were using my name. This is what's leading up to verse 4. Nevertheless, I have against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Whew. You have forgotten what I am about. You have forgotten what I did for you. You are caught up in law, and you are caught up in religion, and have forgotten how I put up with you when you were sinners. Love me, not the law. Can we get a hold of that one? You've got to love me, God says, not the law. Their righteousness was man-made and man-built. They wrote their little constitution on the wall and say, this is how we operate. And if you can't meet up to those standards, you need to get. The difference is, they weren't meeting up to those standards, because they forgot that they were sinners and God cared for them and loved them and forgave them. Sound right? Verse 5, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and look at this carefully, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I will remove the candlestick out of his place, unless you repent. It didn't say its place. I looked up an awful lot. Bear with me. You'll have to trust me. I will give you this if you want it. I won't give it to you. It costs me too much. You cover the expenses and I'll give it to you. This is all you're looking at here is chapter 1 and 2. Takes a lot of paper and a lot of ribbon. But somebody asked me, I don't know if I agree with everything you said. And I handed them my work. Here, check it out. But you'll have to go to the Strong's Concordance, and you'll have to go to the Unger's Dictionary, and you'll have to go to the Vines, and you'll have to go to the Nelson's. You'll have to go to the Thayer's and the Brown Driver's Briggs, and you'll have to do all of that if you don't take this and look at it. So I encourage you a little later when we get a little further along, you might get this and check me out. And do it with whatever you have, especially your Strong's, and see if you don't come up with the same definition, same thing that I'm putting here. Let me read you my Stan's version. Remember where you were and how good you felt and acted when you were first saved and when you first understood me, got a revelation of Jesus. Change your ways and go back to that innocence and purity. Stop judging. You are not to judge ministers that I send. You are not to judge each other. If you do not change, I will quickly take away your ministers and give them to others that will honor them. A minister to you is my light to the church. The church is my light to the world. Do you get that one? See, the scripture is full if we'll just open it up. Verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, you can do your research on this Nicolaites, however they say it, don't make any difference. Yes. The Greek pronunciation is Nicolaites, something like that. Nicolaitans, that's the way we say it. I agree that you are to hate immorality, because I do. But there is no difference in judging. There is no difference in judging and sexual immorality. Now let me tell you where I got that from so you'll understand. This Nicolaitans, they followed a deacon called Nicholas into the doctrine of Baal. They were idolaters. And they used the meat sacrificed in idolatry in some kind of sex orgies. That's how they worshipped God. That's what he's talking about, is I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And you hate them, so we at least agreed on that. That's what he's saying in that scripture. Verse 7. Here is something that's said over and over. He that hath an ear. Most of us have ears in here, don't we? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Hey. We're not locked out of the tree of life. Anybody that tells you that we were locked out of paradise and away from the tree of life, they haven't read the scripture. It says, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Paradise, just in case y'all don't believe me, where is that word? Paradisos, a park, Eden. Where's God? According to this, where's God? Okay. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, by the word, way, I want to hit this. Overcometh means he that conquers, he that overcomes, prevails, and gets the victory. It just doesn't mean hang in there. Because you don't conquer hanging in there. It takes an action. He that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Eden. To those of the body of Christ that will hear and obey. That's what he has an ear, let him hear. It means anybody that wants to understand and obey, then let him understand and obey. Do it. Don't talk about it. Do it. To those that obey and overcome the temptations of the flesh and the temptations of the law, I will give good life with me now and for eternity. The tree of life is Jesus, by the way. And that's what we can eat off of. Verse 8, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and alive." That's Jesus, by the way. Verse 9, "I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty." You know what I kind of think that he's saying here? "Why do you keep telling me all this stuff for? I know that. Why do you, every time we get together, you complain to me about how hard you're working and how poor you are and all of these pressures that are on you? I already know that." That's kind of a weird way to look at it. "But thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." By the word, synagogue is a Jewish word. That means the congregation of Jews that are of Satan. Now, blasphemy, I'm going to give you some definitions, means slander, detraction, speech injurious to another's good name. And just so that I didn't blaspheme, Brian, I'm asking you to pray for him. We don't want him hurt. We don't want him destroyed by Satan. We want his flesh destroyed by God, just like I want my flesh destroyed by God. Okay? Just because I tell you I mess up doesn't mean I'm slandering myself. I'm telling you the truth. Okay. Jews, that is a tradition. We need to say something here. I'm going to turn back over here to a definition so that we'll understand. Jews from the Old Testament. It came from people living in Judah and their descendants. It came when the Israelites were divided into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. And then it evolved into Israelites and Jews, which evolved into Gentiles and Jews. Not by God, by man. There is no special covenant with the Jews. There's a special covenant with the people, by the way. Here's the bottom line. Jews are all descendants of Abraham. Every descendant of Abraham is a Jew or a Gentile. Depends on what definition you're looking at. I want to really mess you up here. That's what I want to do. I want you to understand that Abraham was the father of many nations. And the definition of nation is Gentile. You'll look it up. So that's us. What we're going to do is be a chameleon here. If somebody thinks that the Jews have a special deal with God, then we're Jew. And if the Gentiles think they have a special deal with God, then we're Gentile. Because it can all be traced back to Abraham or Noah. Whatever Noah is, I am. He's my great-great-great-grandpa. There's nobody but him. The bloodline comes from him. So whatever he is, I am. Be it Jew or Gentile. We need to tear down the religion. Tear down the law. It's based on nonsense. Anybody that is of ones that worship God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Jesus is the Lord, they're Jew. They're of God. They have a special deal with God. That's me and you. And no one goes to the Father except by Jesus. So anybody that doesn't believe that ain't making it to the Father. Now that we got that out of the way. The reason the word is used here is because God was speaking a language this man could understand. You understand that? In this case, Jew means Christian. Those that truly worship God. But then he says, and are not of the synagogue of Satan. What he was saying was that we have Jews, our Christians, in the name of Christ. They're walking in and they're having church services. But it's not for the kingdom. It's not of God. They are the synagogue of Satan. Satan is defined here as the accuser and the deceiver. Okay? He's the accuser and he's the deceiver. What's an accuser? That's someone that accuses. So every accusation does not come from the person. It comes from the father of accusations. Don't be of the synagogue of Satan. Don't be an accuser. What's a deceiver? Well, that's when I decide to make you think one thing when I know another is true. You see it every day in business. You see it every day in friendship. You know that you're making that person believe one thing when the other is the truth. That's a deceiver. We've got to be careful here. We've got to really be careful. We don't want to be in the synagogue of Satan. Here's what it says. I know your hard work. I know how hard you're working, and I know what you're doing. I know the pressures you're under, including your lack of finances. Please quit griping at me about that. But if you trust me, you're rich. Or you wouldn't have a lack of finances if you trusted me. That's what he's saying. But if you trust me, you're rich. You have more than enough in all areas. I also know that those that are calling themselves Christians, meeting together in my name, but are really in the church of Satan, are and opposing everything I stand for. God is saying that. They are opposing everything that I stand for. Who? I have no respect for anyone just because they have a title such as Jew or Christian or work in my name. Listen to what I said. God says, I have no respect for a person just because they're working hard, just because they're praying loud, and just because they're doing it in my name and they have a title. I'm a Baptist, I'm a Nazarene, I'm a charismatic, I'm a blah, blah, blah. Here's his final statement on the matter. I judge the heart, not the name of the works. Keep looking. We'll get, if this needs to all reveal Jesus Christ in His purity, in His innocence, in His love, and His grace. Right? That's what we're looking for here. Not a new writing of the Bible, but a new revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, my reference to that a while ago was Genesis 17:5. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be called, Abram, but it shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Goyi, a foreign nation, hence a Gentile. That's what he was the father of. Okay, verse 10. Fear none of those things. Remember I told you last week that any time that I mentioned 999, that it was just slipped in there for what they call clarity? It was English words added in there. They weren't in the original language. Here's one. Of these things was not in the original language. See, when we wrote it, we said, fear none of these things. But God said, fear none. See how much I like fear none better than fear none of these things. God said it right. Fear none which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That sounds morbid, doesn't it? I'm going to read my definition, my translation from the definitions, and then we'll go into it. I want you to stop worrying about and stop expecting to suffer. That's what that says. I want you to stop worrying about suffering and stop expecting to suffer. The devil is always trying to isolate you and render you useless. That's destroy. You will have those pressures. That's tribulation. I told you not to fear or worry. Remember last week I said God walked over to John with his hand and touched him and said, fear not. So we must understand from that point forward that no scripture is to make you afraid. It's not to cause worry. I told you not to fear and worry. Die to fear. That's what this scripture is saying. Die to fear. I am more than enough. Be trustworthy in this. You will receive life more abundantly now and eternal life later. Quit worrying about later. You've got eternal life made. I want to give you the definition of fear, other than just the opposite of faith. That's what fear is. It's anti-faith. But here's what it says. It's called phobio, or phobia. By analogy, to be in awe of. Ooh. When I read that, that sent chills. To be in awe of. We're to only be in awe of one thing, and that's God. And so fear is being in awe of a false God. To have reverence for is fear. Now listen, we got to get it square. In the correct spiritual realm, faith is in awe of and having reverence of. And it's called moral correctness. You are believing the right thing and doing the right thing, and you believe in God. But the incorrect spirit is that we have reverence for something that's not of God. Fear. I don't know what else to call it. It's something that causes me discontent. It makes me want to run and hide. It makes me worry about tomorrow. I am in awe of danger rather than awe of safety. I am in awe of losing instead of winning. We have two types of faith here, is what I'm trying to tell you. One's called faith, one's called fear, but they're both faith. One's in faith of losing, and one's in faith of winning. One's in faith of God, and one's in faith of Satan. One's in faith of life, and one's in faith of death. Sickness, health. Do you understand? They're both the same category. One is good, one is bad. Choose you this day, life or death, blessings or curses. Fear or faith. Fear none. Get fear out of your life, that scripture says. Don't you know the devil wants to cast you in prison? You've always known that. Don't you know he wants to kill, steal, and destroy? You've always known that. I'm telling you, I laid my hand on you and told you, fear not. Which one of us are you going to believe? That's what that scripture's saying. And every time we get afraid, we need to picture the revelation of Jesus Christ and God reaching over and touching John and you and I on the head, saying, fear not. You don't have anything to worry about. I am all you need. I am the beginning. I have been since the beginning. I am. I have been since the end. You got to pull yourself out of our calendar and watches, because God saying I am means no more clocks, no more watches. I just am. All you need. Revelation 1:17 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Or that's all. What's Gump say? That's all I have to say about that. See, Gump didn't come up with it. I think I skipped one. I have so many notes, I have to be careful. Okay. I will give thee a crown of life. You know what crown means? You ought to. It's good. First, it means a prize that's received in public games. Our life is in public, isn't it? It's called also a diadem, a wreath placed around the head, a mark of royal or exalted rank. You remember I kept telling you over and over that we all talk about is 666, but we're marked with a better mark? It's called a diadem. It's called a crown that shows the world that we're exalted in rank. The world can see that. Whether you believe it or not, they see that. God puts it there. It's a prize that He gives, a badge that He gives. It's called life. Zoe. Real life, genuine life, active life, vigorous life. I'm reading your definitions. Blessed life. And then after the resurrection. I like that definition. See, all of those came before the resurrection. In other words, our resurrection, not Jesus. This came by Jesus' resurrection, but before our death. We're not going to see death. That's number one. So we enjoy all of these now, and then it says after, to be consummated by new ascensions. That's a real bland English way of saying we're getting out of here. We're going to higher places than just those things we just described, which was vigorous and active life and blessed life and devoted to God, real life and genuine life. Then we go to better things. That's what the definition says. And once again it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Isn't that a strange thing? Not be hurt of the second death. Let me read you this. If you want to understand this, you will. He that remains faithful and trustworthy, sticks by what I have said, will not be affected by the second death or injustice of any type. That's what the definition says. Not only will you not be affected by death, but injustice of any type. Shall be hurt means to be unjust or to do wrong morally or to act wickedly. Let me say this again. If we're trusting in God, nobody can hurt us. Not even death. Nothing can hurt us, not even death. Nobody can be unjust to us unless we decide that they are. Or we can decide to trust God, and we decided that nobody can be unjust to us. Or as Titus says, to the pure, all things are pure. I've got this situation. You don't understand. I understand it's pure. And I understand God promised to turn it to good. So it is good. You just right now see it wrong. You need to adjust your vision by faith, not by fear. But you don't know about those bill collectors. Would you quit whining to God about bill collectors? That's what he said. I know the bill collectors. Do you know me? If you know me, the bills are paid. Well, you don't know about flu season. Would you quit whining to me about flu? Do you know me? Well, yeah. Then you don't have to worry about unjustness of flu. Well, I have a terrible time sleeping. Well, quit complaining to me and know me. Because when you know me, the proverb says, I give my children sweet sleep. Well, you don't know where I've got to go. Well, the Bible says, God says, I say, every place you put your foot, everything you lay your hand to, did you give it to me? Because if you did, I'll prosper it. If you did it on your own, you bless it. You hotshot thing, you. If you're so good, you bless it. Well, God, I can't. Well, then get out of the way and let me do it. Scripture is real complicated, isn't it? So, lest you become as a little child. That's the reason I'm saying this like a child would do. Lest you become as a little child, you can't enjoy the things of the kingdom. You can't partake in the things of the kingdom. My kids used to get in the way. I used to get in the way of my dad. And every time I'd thwart the accomplishment, I'd get in the way. You just get over to one side and watch me do it. It goes a lot faster. I was doing some shingling this week. And my poor wife, she's trying to help me so much because I was worn out. And she's trying to place these shingles where I wouldn't have to move very much. And I'd say, if you'll just get out of the way, this will go a lot faster. Because I'm having to go catch everything that you laid down and move it. Just pitch them at me when I say so, and I'll catch them. But don't try to place it for me. Because now I got to go replace it. And there's a slowdown. Now, I'm not getting after my wife. She's my helpmeet. But I'm God's helpmeet. And I need to know when to help, and I know when to meet. You know, I get my help when I meet with Him, not when I help Him. His help, I don't understand this. But his help is when I meet with him. I might have to write that one down somewhere. That's just pretty good. Okay. Verse 12, and the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. The one that has all wisdom and all sight. The one that. Now listen. There's only one entity that you and I know that has all wisdom, has all sight, and has all knowledge. And he's saying, the one that has all that, would you listen? I'm fixing to speak. All wisdom, all sight, the one that speaks only truth, speaks it rapidly and cuts flesh from spirit. Listen to what he says. A two-edged sword. Remember we talked about it last week? It's described as a javelin, a long lance that's sharp on both sides and moves rapidly. That's what happens when God speaks. The world moves. He covers a lot of area real fast, and his job is to come to us, and he's faithful, and remind us that we have flesh and we have spirit. Choose you this day, life or death. Well, how do I do that? Well, listen to God, and he'll cut it away for you. Layer after layer, he'll cut the flesh away, the fear away, the worry away, and leave peace that passes all understanding. Spirit. That's his promise. We can take him up on it. Verse 13. I know your works. I know where you dwell. Let me read the King James correctly and not paraphrase. I know thy works and where thou dwellest. Now, are all of you looking at King James? I want you to know something. 9999 is even. We put that there for clarity, but it weakened the Scripture. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, where Satan's seat. And thou holdest fast my name, listen to this, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Now, did you get lost in all that, King James? Well, let me read you my paraphrase. I know that you are taking part in many of Satan's ways. See where it says, I know thy works where thou dwellest where Satan's seat. Seat's always a position of authority. I know that you are taking on many of Satan's ways while using my name for positions of authority. Remember what we quoted earlier? Many of you will come, sit in front of God and say, I did this in your name, I did that in your name, and he said, I don't know what you're talking about. That's what he's saying here. You're doing it Satan's way, and you're using my name because it gives you authority. You are playing both sides of the fence. You have allowed Satan to control you, and listen to this, and have not denounced me. I'm giving you exact definitions. God says, if you're going to go at Satan's way, denounce me. Become an atheist. At least take a side. Remember what makes him mad? Sick. Being lukewarm. That's what he hears. That's what's happening here. Playing both sides of the fence. You're doing it Satan's way and you're doing it in my name. You're not claiming him and you're not denouncing me and you're not claiming me and denouncing him. I have sent faithful witnesses to set an example of how to endure, but you are not following those examples. That's what he was talking about, Antipas. I've sent him, by the way, martyr, does not in the Greek definitions mean somebody that's killed. It means somebody that hung in there and set a good example. That's what the word means. Actually, it means a witness. That's what it means. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people. Oh, I'm reading the NIV. Let me go back. But I have a few things against you, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and commit fornication. That's what we were talking about a while ago. Let me rewrite it here. You have people that you allow in your fellowship, which do not agree with God, my faith. They listen to false prophets in their selfish, vain, self-glorifying teachings. Do you know the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet? That's very simple. One tells the truth. But let me tell you how you'll see it. One will glorify you. The other will glorify God. Be very careful when a prophet comes to town and gives you only good words. If all you ever hear him say is you're going to get rich and you're going to get prettier, something's wrong. In so many days, you're going to stumble over so much money you won't know what to do with. In just a few days, you're going to take on a youth minister in a very large church. Why? See, if there's not a why there, tell him to tie it somewhere else. They also are practicing idol worship and all types of sexual immorality. This all is prostitution and adultery, and I will not allow this to continue. Does everybody here know what fornication is? It's two things, virtually one. If you look it up, it's two definitions, idolatry and adultery. And they are the same thing. God says, I'm a jealous God and I'll not allow any other gods before me. You're mine. So if you're married to God and you fool around with Satan or any of his ways, you're committing adultery. And the idol is you because you want it your way, not God's way. That's what fornication is. We're never going to finish this one, I can tell you. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Fight against who? The Nicolaitans? No. He's going to fight against the church. It's in the synagogue of Satan. He didn't care if it's the whole church. Oh, surely God wouldn't wipe out a church. Oh, no. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? And the other three cities. And the whole valley in between. Repent, or else I will come. I will fight. Listen, I want you to look at very closely here. In this scripture, you'll understand how to fight. Anybody want to fight? I do. Every day. Because you can't be a conqueror without a fight. And we got to be more than conquerors, so we got to be busy fighting. How do we fight? Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That's how God fights. We're supposed to do it like He does. You must change what you allow to happen in your presence. And they must repent and change, or I will come against this to fight, and I will use the word and win. Do you remember how God wins? He uses the word. That's how He wins. Well, are we supposed to go around quoting the word all? Yes, sir. Does it have to be King James? Absolutely not. It's forbidden in this house. You learn the King James, you learn law. You learn it today's language, you learn life. You say it, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You say it the way God puts it on your heart. That's the word. Where did we say that the King James is the word? Where is it written there that that's the law? It says, let me write the law on your heart. Guess what? That means we're going to have a billion different translations and one truth. And only God can accomplish that, and so be it. Amen. You must change what you allow. I will use the word and win. Now, if God can do that, and He's the Prince of Kings, and He made kings on this earth, and that's you and I, that's what we talked about last week, and He gives us His Word, and He gives us His mind, and He gives us His desires, and He wants us to win, then all we have to know is how. How? The Word. We not just say it, but we do it. And if we're not doing it yet, let's say it until we do it. Well, I want to tithe, Lord. I want to be better, Lord. I want to speak Your word more, Lord. Well, don't talk about it. Do it. Those that listen and obey. God, I see in Your word. Well, speak it. Write it on your heart. Write it on your doorposts. Write it on the doorpost of your children's heart. And I don't know, the Holy Spirit was working in my life a long time ago, but I remember I got a car, and I remember putting on the visor where I could see it, Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. And I didn't have the slightest idea what I was doing. God put that on my heart to put that there. Probably didn't even want to. But somebody else had been praying that I would serve the Lord. Parents. And I didn't have a choice in the matter. I found the Scripture and stuck it up there. When it basically didn't even apply, but it sure did. Nobody else snuck that in my room and stuck it up there. So I did it. I'm obeying things that I don't even know to obey. Well, let's obey the things we do know. Now we know the Scripture. Put it up there and read it until it becomes true. Say it until it becomes true. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And will give him a white stone. I've got to explain this to you. A white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receive it. I'll just go straight to the paraphrase. If you want to understand, you will. If you are faithful, I will give you heavenly and earthly food. I will also erase your past history that's written in stone. It's bad. I will erase that. I will give you a clean, fresh beginning. Now, as much as we study the Word, all of this is going to go back to relationship with God. You're not going to know your new name. You're not going to have that new stone. You're not going to get that hidden manna. You're not going to get that new anointing and new refreshing and new power and authority unless you spend time with Him. The Word will draw you into Him. If it doesn't draw you into Him, it will draw you into the law. When you go to the Bible, you'll be drawn one or two places. You'll be drawn into the law, or you'll be drawn into the New Testament. You'll be drugged back to the old or into the new. We got many people that study to show themselves approved by men instead of studying to show themselves approved by God. The stone means a verdict, a ticket of admission. A clean one with new writings on it. The verdict's handed down, innocent, but that's not all it says. See, God handed the new stone a ticket for admission. It says, innocent, but given new authority and new power and all history erased. It will not be on his record anymore. There's no felony convictions or arrest. There's nothing. And he'll move with new wisdom and power and authority and peace and joy and grace. Anybody want that? This is good stuff. I'm just telling you what it means. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to stop there. We got to. Because there's some good stuff coming up, and I'm not going to skip over it because of time. There's going to be some new authority handed down if you'll listen. We'll cover them next week. You're going to see how God sends you forth with authority. It's confirmation of authority to rule and reign in this earth, right out of Revelation of Jesus Christ.